All right, watch this. This woman, she died, and of course, she finds herself at the pearly gates. And guess who's at the pearly gates? St. Peter. I don't know why. It always seems to be him. Maybe when we get there, we can ask him. But anyway, so St. Peter, she's greeted by him. And so he asks, and she asks him, she goes, oh, hey, whoa, is this place really what I think it is? It's so beautiful. Did I really make it to heaven? And Peter, he says, yeah, my dear, these are the gates of heaven. But you must do one more thing before you can enter. And the woman, she's all excited. She goes, well, okay, Peter, what do I got to do to pass through the gates? And Peter replied, you must first spell a word. And so obviously she goes, well, what word? And Peter said, any word, okay? It's your choice. And she goes, okay, the word I choose to spell is love, L-O-V-E. Well, Peter, he congratulated her on her good fortune, making it to heaven and all. And he asked her if, hey, would you mind taking my place at the gates for a few minutes while I go off to the bathroom? She goes, hey, yeah, of course, I'd be honored, man. But wait a second, what should I do if somebody comes to the gates while you're gone? And so Peter, he reassured her and instructed the woman to simply, you know, have any of the newcomers to the pearly gates to spell a word just like she had done. So sure enough, he's off the bathroom. She's sitting there in Peter's chair. She's watching all the beautiful angels, right, soaring all around her. And when lo and behold, a man approaches the gates and she can't believe her eyes. It's her husband. And she says, what happened? Why are you here? And her husband, he stared at her for a moment. And he goes, I was so upset when I left your funeral. I got in a car accident and now I'm here. I mean, did I really make it to heaven? And his wife said, no, you must first spell a word. And so the husband said, well, what word? And his wife said, Czechoslovakia. Whoa, wow. Man, how many of you guys would say that David and Arlie, I mean, whoever that couple was, they had some telltale signs their marriage was probably struggling back on earth. You know what I'm saying? Right? Czechoslovakia kind of gives it away. But if we're honest with ourselves, folks, how many of us can really identify? Sometimes marriage, you can have some of this unending strain. It just keeps going, right? Which apparently has led to the saying that people say, hey, marriage is just like a three-ring circus. I mean, you got the engagement ring, you got the wedding ring, and then you got the suffering. You know what I'm saying? So like that. Okay. But here's my point. Hey, wait a second. Is this the kind of relationship that God had in mind when he instituted marriage back in the Garden of Eden? No. Now, we need to acknowledge that Adam and Eve blew it in the Garden of Eden. So we blew it for the chances of having a perfect marriage. But that doesn't mean, listen, Christian, that you don't have to resign yourself to a life of personal pain and silent suffering. It just means it's going to take some time and it's going to take some work. Okay? Why? Because contrary to popular belief, marriages are not made in heaven. They're made right here on earth. You just got to get back to doing it God's way. And I'm telling you, folks, if you don't get this truth, even as a Christian here and now, okay, you're going to end up doing some dumb stuff like this guy. Watch this.
Hey, for real, like, just close the lid. It's not that hard. Close for real. Like, all you have to do is open the thing. Don't hit. It's not that hard.
Babe, I don't know why you gotta be so messy. It's like, oh my gosh, we go over this every day, every hour. If I had a dollar for every...
You know what? Services will be held next Sunday at 2 p.m. on set. It's true, is it not? This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about, man. And that's why we're going to begin a study. That's right. A marriage built to last. How many guys want a marriage built to last? Raise your hand. Men, raise your hand. That's the easiest way to score points. Come on. We need all the help we can get, okay? I'm here to help you, okay? But folks, it's pretty simple. We're going to begin a new extended study on this, doing it God's way. Because if you notice, marriage is under attack. Families are under attack. Even the definition of male and female is under attack, right? And that's not by chance because it will mess everything up. Okay, and so the first thing we need to acknowledge, if we're going to have a marriage built to last, doing it God's way, he instituted, I think he knows what he's doing, get back to God's way. Okay, we need to acknowledge, believe it or not, that men and women are different, right? Turn to somebody and say, well, duh, right? And you might be thinking that at the outset, but hopefully by the time we're done, you're going like, wow, whoa, okay, now I know why you had us go through this. But again, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Let's go back to the book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means, book of beginnings. And so if you find the book of Revelation, what do you do? Close it and start all over, man. You might as well just take it from the top, right? You're way in the wrong direction. Hang a serious left or just go to page 2 in my Bible. But Genesis chapter 1, right? And let's take a look at what is God's design for marriage, right? And why is it important to acknowledge that he made us different, right? Well, we're going to take a look at that. Genesis chapter 1 as we stand and read God's holy word. But verse 26 says this. Now, of course, God created everything, right? In 6 literal days. And here we are on day 6, right? And then, you know, he created the lights, the stars, the planets, you know, and then the birds and the fish. And then just before this, he creates the animals. And then he creates this, right? Then God said, let us make man in our image. Ooh, stop right there. Us. What's that? It's Elohim in the Hebrew. That's the plural form. This is the Trinity, right? In the very first chapter. People who reject that, it's like right here in the very first chapter. Let us, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right. Let us make man in our image is what he says there, in our likeness, and let them what? Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over how much? All the earth. But God's basically saying, I'm going to do something different. You are not like the live evolution says, or this culture says, or the climate change people say, that you're no different than a flea to a tree, to a bee, to you and me. We did not come from the goo to the zoo to me and you, right? We were made different. We're made in his image, man alone, because he's doing something special. He loves all of his creation. We are to take care of his creation, but we don't worship it and we don't put it above man. So that's the biblical balance there, right? So he goes on and says, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Watch this. What? Male and female. How many is that? Two. What's our world doing? It's up to like 40-some. No joke. We dealt with this on Wednesdays. Right? And male and female, he created them. And then so that's God's design. That's his purpose. He's got a great purpose for it. And so it's good. All that God does is good and only good. So what's he do? He blessed them. And then he said this, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. So he brings you together, institutes marriage, and you're supposed to go repopulate the planet. Now, how many guys can figure this out without any help? Did you know that it takes two people to make a baby? And what's God's design? The only way it's ever going to happen is you got a man and a woman. How many guys figure that out that have kids? You figured out that biblical truth, right? Right? But again, what's our world doing? Messing it up. And you wonder why things are going downhill. This is the first chapter in the Bible. And it's not by chance, folks, because again, if marriage falls, if family falls, the country falls. That's why it's being attacked. Right. And but he goes on, and he says this, subdue the earth and fill it. Right. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that moves on the ground. And so God blessed them. OK. And he said to be fruitful and multiply and again, subdue it. And again, rule the fish in the air, the sea on the ground. But you may be seated if you can. But again, this is the book of beginnings. This is the book of Genesis. This is when it all began. Not only creation, but creation of man and woman and the purpose of marriage coming in later. And then the purpose of when you get married, then what do? You have children, you repopulate the planet. This is God's design. And again, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Pastor Billy, so God made us male and female, whip-de-doo-dah. What's that got to do with having a marriage built to last? Why do I need to know that? I'm telling you, folks, if we don't get this down, you're going to make two mistakes. And this is what the world does. God made us male and female, and we're going to see he made us different. How many guys realize that you're different as male and female? Yes. Praise God. Okay, but he did it not just to do it different. He did it for a good, phenomenal purpose. He did it on purpose, for a good purpose. Now, if you don't get that, and this is the thrust of our study, if you don't get this basic biblical truth, then you're going to make two mistakes. Number one, you're going to do what the world does. You're going to try to change each other into something that you will never be. You might as well just go over here and beat your head against the wall, which I do not recommend, by the way. Right? But what is the world doing? They're trying to achieve unity in marriage and relationships, redefining marriage, and then even individuals, making men more like women, women more like men, and now it's all mixed and matched and whatever you want and combined. Now I'm a cat. And it's messing things up. But see, that's what the world says. When you come, even if you're male and female, and you're going to hopefully, prayerfully stay that way and don't mess with God's design. But we can, even as Christians, make a mistake that the way that I'm going to have a great marriage is I need to change them. First mistake. Second mistake, you're going to think that the other person is doing things just to get back at you when it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the differences that God's wired us. And you got to see how they work together. So that's the theme that we're going to see. But because people aren't doing that, and they don't just take this basic truth that God made us male and female on purpose, and we don't appreciate that, then that's why there's a lot of problems. So we're going to begin to break it down. The first God-given difference between men and women is we are different physically. Different physically. Ladies, this is why if secretly we actually arm wrestled you and somehow you actually beat us, we will never tell another guy. We will go in the corner and cry. Right, David? I mean, that one time, I tell you what. Anyway, but typically that's not going to happen because of the physical nature that God has made us, right? And we see that in this passage. We dealt with this a few weeks back in our James study, but now let's revisit it with physical differences between male and female that God has designed. Then Jacob, this is Genesis 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was what? Large. Watch how large it was. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds, plural, what's that? Several guys, would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Well, Jacob, he asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, hey, we're from Haran, they replied. Now, watch this. While he was talking to them, Rachel, the good-looking girl, with her father's sheep, she had bucks. She was wealthy. How many of you guys realize they didn't have phones or wallets back then? Right, so this is what you carried your wealth with you. In this case, it was sheep. How many of you guys go, man, I'm going to forget that Lamborghini. I'm going to get a herd of sheep. No, right? No, this is what they did. So basically, understand the culture. He sees the good-looking woman, and she's got cash. Now, guys, when you see a good-looking woman, please, single, right? You see a good-looking woman, and you're single, and you want to get married, but then you don't just come across the good-looking woman, but, hey, man, she, look, added bonus. She's got some cash. What do? You start doing guy stuff. You try to impress her. That's what he's doing. How many times do we read this and we skip right over? So he sees her. She's got the sheep. She was the shepherdess. Good looking, got cash. And Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, the money. He went over, watch this. He rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Now, I highlighted this for a reason. This shows you the prowess of Jacob. The mouth of the well was a huge stone that took what? Several guys to lift. Several. It's that big. And they were that big because that's what protected the water rights. Right? So he sees the rich, good-looking girl. He wants to impress her. What's he do? By himself, he takes it and does the guy thing. I can't prove this, but maybe he went, when he got done. That's what guys do. It's there in the text. We skip over it all the time. But this tells you he was basically the Arnold Schwarzenegger of his day. Jacob was a big dude. He could do what it took several men to do. And, of course, he had to show it to the girl. Now, this also explains this physical prowess of Jacob. It explains kind of the rest of his life. Jacob's very name means deceiver. He was always out about for himself first, right? He didn't need nobody, Mr. Buff. And he even was so buff that he thought he could take on an angel of God. Remember that? He wrestled an angel of God. But it isn't just about Jacob, these physical characteristics. It also helps to explain some of the marital issues we go through with the physical differences that God's designed in men and women. And by the way, you will never change. You will never change. Let's take a look at just a couple more of those, right? Men and women differ in what? Every cell of their bodies. So for all those people who think we're going to mix and match, we're going to do this, whatever, or I'm going to change it, give it up. Not even your cells are the same. And it's for a good purpose. We'll get to that. Men or women normally have a lower metabolism than men. Watch this. The first finger of a woman's hand is usually longer than the third. With men, the reverse is true. So like the first service, I learned my lesson. Go ahead and do it. Look at it now, because you ain't going to get my next 5 points because you're still going, who was this? So do it. Get it over with. Get it out. Oh, well, look, it's cool. It's me. All right, you feel better? Yeah. You need it? All right, let's move on. Right? Women's blood contains more water, right, and tires more easily and is more prone to faint. In brute strength, like we saw in the text, men are what? Typically 50% stronger than women. Just bare bones, right? And men have a greater infant mortality rate. Women mature faster than men. I thought at least one lady would say, preach it, preacher. Right? Women are, watch this, chemically and biologically more adapted, God's design, to what? Child rearing and child bearing. Okay? Ladies, how many guys had a child can confirm that? That's something that you were able to do. Men, how many guys are glad that's something you cannot ever do? I am still emotionally scarred just from watching that twice. But let's move on. And here it is, men, I'm here to help you. Men are chemically and biologically adapted to hunting and providing. So for those of you hunters out there, you owe me $50, right? Because I just gave you an excuse. But you're sitting there going, okay, I get it. So we're physically different. Even our cell structure is different. We got all these differences. The finger thing, that was pretty cool. You don't get that on the back of a granola bar or a milk carton. This is amazing, right? It was, but so what? What does this got to do with marriage? And we have to acknowledge this, you know, if we're going to have a marriage built to last. Well, it brings out some of the things that we do. And again, if you don't get this, you're going to think the other person's doing things on purpose just to get back at you and has nothing to do with that. Or you're thinking, well, I got to change that and it'll never change. And you might as well hit your head against the wall. So let's break down these physical differences. And it's going to answer some big questions, right? For instance, our God-given physical differences, here's what it turns out. He does it for a good purpose. But physically, this is why men are more into conquering things. Lady, you're more into cuddling things. Now, we got a phrase that we're going to repeat, because that's what we do. We're going to repeat after each little section here. And it just simply is this. Nothing wrong with it. It just means we're different. So let's practice that. Nothing wrong with it. It just means we're different. Okay? And for instance, with this conquering things versus cuddling things, this happens all the time. You know it's true. In fact, it happens every time when you go to the store, right? Like this guy shares. Watch this.
One thing she's upset with me is I won't go shopping with her anymore. I can't. I'm older. I can't keep up. I get cramps. I get weak. And she goes, well, you just don't want to hang out with me. I said, no, I don't shop like you. She goes, what are you talking about? I go, when I shop, I don't shop the same way. She goes, well, how do you shop? I said, oh, I'll show you. I got a GPS tracking device. Here's how I shop. And then I tracked her. So here's, I need a pair of pants. Here's how I shop. Here's how Don shops. I walk in the mall, take a left, take a right, buy some pants, take a left, take a right, and go home. It takes me 6 minutes and costs me $33. I am done shopping for 2020. I got my cargo pants. I'm ready to go. Same thing. Laura needs to go shopping. She needs a pair of pants. Here's how Laura does it. She walks in the mall. There she is right there. 3 hours, 26 minutes, $876.
Now, why are we laughing? Because it is so true across the board. Ladies, this is why. Again, it's not that we don't want to go shopping. We just, it's totally different for us, man. We don't have a shopping list. We got a battle plan. And our mission is to get into the enemy's territory and get right back out. In fact, sometimes we'll secretly time ourselves with our watch, and if we beat our previous time, we'll give another guy, a stranger, a high five, and he'll understand why. Yeah, we beat it, yeah. But you, oh no, it's totally different. On the other hand, women will take their time holding and cuddling various items, developing a relationship before a commitment can be made to purchase them. And in fact, ladies, you can spend, like you said, hours in a mall, and sometimes you don't even buy anything. And for men, this drives us up a wall. We're going, how can you be surrounded by so much prey, and you don't even shoot? And then you sit there, hey, honey, should I get the red bottles or the blue one? And we said, who cares? Bag it, kill it. I want to go conquer something, right? Nothing wrong with it. It just means we're different. Now, let me give you another one. Oh, this is a whopper. Right, men, we typically are visually superior. Ladies, you are visually sensitive. Now, this comes out when you're driving the car, right? We know this one's true, right? You're driving down the road. What's a guy doing? We're guys. We conquer stuff, right? We ain't just driving. You don't know this in our heads, lady, but this is what's going on. We're out there. We're looking for any danger, ma'am. We're here to protect you. We're doing guys. We're thinking, watch out this and whatever. Right? So we're out there looking. We're driving down, ready to conquer anything that comes our way. But all of a sudden, the wife starts screaming, we got it, we got it! And then when you're like, what? There's a car. It's 10 blocks down the road. What do you see? You think I'm kidding. This happens all the time. Watch this.
Blaine, there's a stop sign. There's a stop sign. Blaine, there's a stop. Babe!
That look. Oh, man, you've been there. You might have been there on the way here. Oh, Raymond, it's going to be a long drive home for you, buddy. Just giving you a guide tip, right? But why are we laughing? Because it's true, right? But why is this such a common scenario? Because listen, it's a physical difference from God. Women's peripheral vision is much more sensitive. And so naturally, they are more easily jolted by sudden movement. Us guys, now we can trigger it from a long ways away. Now, listen, nothing wrong with it. It just means We're different, okay? Let me give you another one, right? And this plays out in the home, not just in the car. A physical difference. Men, when you come home from a hard day of conquering, what do you want to do? You just want to rest. Ladies, it's nesting time, right? You consider home. Guys, it's a resting place. Ladies, it's a nesting place. And man, this happens immediately. Whoo, when you get married. Men, how many guys ran into this situation? Watch this.
When I was single, I had one pillow, and that's what I thought life was. I never thought about multiple pillows because I only have one head. So I've always had a one head to pillow policy. And I thought, I'm going to get married, my wife will bring in a pillow, and we'll be a two-pillow household, just like I've always dreamed of. Boy, was I wrong, right? 14 pillows, that's what we have. Our bed looks like Stonehenge right now.
Also known as Mount Kilimanjaro. Can't even, right? Okay. And ladies, this is why when a husband comes home from a hard day of conquering, what's he want to do? We just want to rest, man. Right? And that's why we bought that thing called a lazy boy. Because we go straight to that and it's time to get what? Lazy rest for the boy. But no, not you. Right? You come over with that big old jar with those big old letters that say honey do. And why do you do that? Because it's time for honey to do some things around the house, right? And it's not resting time, it's nesting time. Like this video shows. Watch this.
I'm losing her. Have we tried everything?
Is she married?
Yes.
Ma'am, your husband has just sat down and he looks comfortable.
Babe, could you help me move?
Yeah, you just got in the lazy boy. What happens? Here comes the list, right? Now, we laugh because it's true. Now, you know, why? It's a physical difference, right? Because for women, many women, if the outside of the home or the inside of the home isn't just right, then they can't rest. Why? Because there's a mess in the nest, especially if people are coming over, right? But for men, we don't care, right? We don't care if it's a cardboard box or castle. Man, I just got back from conquering things all day. I just want to rest. Now, listen, nothing wrong with it. It just means we're different. Now, that's just a physical difference that God's designed. But just take a look at just those physical ones. See how easy it would be for you to say, they're doing it on purpose because they don't care. Has nothing to do with that. Or, well, since they don't do that the way I do it, I need to change them. Nah, not good. You need to see the design in this, as we'll get in a little bit. But that's just physical. Let's move on to the second one. The second God-given difference is, we need to understand, if we're going to have a marriage built to last, is women and men are different psychologically. Now, the key word there is psycho, okay? And believe it or not, it comes out in this passage, right? Watch this. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. How? In an understanding way. What do I need to understand? As a someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, if most men are honest, like myself, when you hear this charge from God, or maybe the first time you heard it, to husbands, understand your wife, typically two songs go through your head. One is Mission Impossible, right? The second one is Psycho, right? But it is possible. And it's not totally psychotic, because God has it here for a reason. And one of the things that I've learned that he wants us to understand about a woman, the weaker part, it isn't just she's weaker, 50% less physical. She's not just weaker physically, but emotionally. In fact, that's actually, the feminists have ruined this verse. They've taken out of context. It's a lie. Really what it means is more delicate, right? Would I treat a plastic cup the same I would treat a fine china goblet? No, that's what he's talking about. So they're delicate. They're very precious. It's not inept. That's what the lie of feminism says. That's not what he's talking about. You're more delicate. You're more precious. You're more valuable. And he's talking about the delicate nature of your emotions, right? And we got to understand that. Why? Because we're different. We're different on purpose. Not just physically, but the way our brains, our psychological makeup. And it's never going to change. Let me give you a couple differences of those, right? Shortly after birth, girls are more sensitive to certain types of sounds and loud noises. And I've learned that that continues on after you get married, because what happens at 2 in the morning? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Right? Yeah? It still goes on. Girls pay more attention to nonverbals and body language. That's why you have something called women's intuition. We'll get to that in a second. Right? Girls speak sooner, have larger vocabularies, rarely have speech defects, and exceed boys in language abilities. Boys are more visually orientated, and boys are more curious about exploring or destroying their environment, as we all know. And women have a greater range of mood fluctuation. if you think I'm going to touch that with a 10-foot pole, you're kidding yourself. Let's move on. Hey, there are more men at both ends of the intellectual spectrum with more male geniuses as well as more males who are mentally deficient, but let's move on. But anyway, but you guys say, okay, sounds just like the physical. Whoop-de-doo-doo-doo. So our brains don't work the same, and all of a sudden we're different psychologically. What's the big deal? I'm telling you, it's another key to understanding why we do. And if you don't get these, right, you're going to make the mistake thinking, I did it on purpose, whatever. I need to change that and give that up. That's always going to lead to conflict. Right? So let's begin to break down these psychological differences. Men are typically emotionally insensitive. Ladies, you are emotionally sensitive. And a lot of it has to do with the way that your brains are wiring and firing. Now, it doesn't mean that men are emotionless, that we have no emotions. There's a couple. I remember back in the 80s one time. You know, but they're there, yeah. Right? But you're typically a lot more. And part of it is, listen, for people to say, well, I got to get them to think like me and act like, no, we don't even process information the same. In fact, it's polar opposite. Let's take a look at what's called the firing order. So when you encounter anybody, male and female, when you encounter something in life, your brain has a process called the firing order, how you react to that, okay, at anything in life at any time. And for men, it's called TAF, T-A-F. Here's what we do. When we encounter something, we think about it first. And then we act on it, and then we might feel about it maybe later sometime years down the road. But that's how we process information. Now, ladies, I didn't make it up. They did. Your acronym is FAT, okay? You feel first when you encounter something. Then you act on your feelings, which sometimes can get dangerous. Yeah. Then you think about the consequences later. I bring this out because, folks, that's the exact opposite. And so how many times have you said this? Oh, I just got to get them to think like I... Give it up! It's the exact opposite. And it ain't going to change. This is how God made it. Do you see what I'm saying? Go over there and beat your head against the wall. That's an analogy. Don't do that. Okay? Why? It's never going to change. And so you're like, well, how does that all work? That's the challenge. God did it on purpose, but he did it for a good purpose. And we'll see in a little bit. But because our brains are wired totally different... We don't even come close to thinking the same things, right? You're driving down the road. You're sitting in the house. Maybe it's been silent for a while. Ladies, you've got this conversation going in your head. You've got it all figured out what you think we're thinking. You are so far off base of what really is going through our brain. Like this video. Watch this.
Does he even love me? I mean, he looks so distraught. What is he even thinking about? Is he thinking about someone else? Wait, is this something I did? Or did he do something I need to know about? Does he keep secrets from me?
I wonder if penguins have knees. They wobble so funny.
That is not just true, but it shows you how far off you are. You've got us in, and you've got us all figured out, and we're over there like, I like cheese. Yeah, I mean, it's serious. But that shows you, and then you're going to think that you're going to get us to think like you and vice versa. Give it up! Right? Oh, this comes out playing in the car. And again, emotional sensitivity, the brain, the way you fire, right? Let me give you a scenario. This happens. Husband and wife, they're driving down the road, and all of a sudden they're driving down the road. What's the guy, right? He's out there surveying the scenes, ready to conquer anything, right? But all of a sudden, you see a dead cat in the middle of the road, big old dead cat, big old bloated thing. So what's the guy go? He didn't say this, but this is, ladies, what's going through his mind. Well, look at that thing. Look at how big that cat. What's that big of? Man, it's a bloated cat. Look at the size of that thing. Man, good thing I'm visually superior. Otherwise, I would have run over and blown up and made a mess on the truck. I conquered that dead cat thing, right? Ladies, you're totally different, right? This is 5 miles down the road, right? 5 miles down. All of a sudden, you say, and then, of course, the husband, he's going like, man, what, she got an acute appendicitis or something? What's going on, right? He's half concerned, half excited because he thought, hey, maybe this is another opportunity for him to conquer something. You know, if she's sick and ill, I got to drive her to the hospital at high speed. Right? And so he asks her, hey, what's wrong? And she goes, it's Fluffy. And the guy, he's like, what? Fluffy? Who's Fluffy? And that was my favorite cat in the fifth grade. And the man who's already compartmentalized the dead bloated cat scenario 5 miles back has no clue what she's talking about. So she fills him in and she says, that dead cat 5 miles back reminded me of my dead cat Fluffy back in the fifth grade. And about that time, he does shed a tear. And the woman thinks, oh, look, he's showing sympathetic emotions for my dead cat Fluffy. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's because he doesn't get to conquer driving at the hospital at high speeds. That's why. Nothing wrong with it. It just what? Means we're different. Now, let me show you literally, and this is huge when you get this, right? Ladies, have you noticed that men, we could just shut things off like that? Now, this is actually on the reverse. It's very important for men. And this sounds so foreign to us because we have no problem just Moving on to the next thing. Ladies can't. Because they literally cannot stop thinking. And why? Because that's the way God has wired your brain. It's totally different. Watch this.
Now, women's brains are very, very different from men's brains. Women's brains are made up of a big ball of wire. And everything is connected to everything. The money's connected to the car's connected to your job, and your kids are connected to your mother, and everything's connected to everything. And it's like... It's like the internet superhighway, okay? And it's all driven by energy that we call emotion. It's one of the reasons why women tend to remember everything. Because if you take an event and you connect it to an emotion, it burns in your memory and you can remember it forever. The same thing happens for men. It just doesn't happen very often because, quite frankly, we don't care. Women tend to care about everything. And she just loves it. Okay? Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it.
It's true. It's true.
In fact, we call it the nothing box. And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box. If a man has a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. That's why a man can do something seemingly completely brain dead for hours on end. You know, like fishing. We love it. That's why a guy can sit in front of a TV and go. It glows. Of course, this drives our wives nuts because they'll come up and say, "Stop! You can't possibly be watching anything!" I'm not. Go away.
Now, does that explain some things? Yeah, exactly, right? And that's because, again, as you saw, women, you access both your sides of your brain simultaneously, and it creates this emotional ball of wire, and it's very hard for you to shut it off. I liken it to like a hornet's nest, right? You smack the hornet's nest, right? And they come out and they go back in. Now, that's what guys can do. But a real hornet's nest, what happens? And what? It takes a while for it to calm down. Huge difference. Right? But men, as you saw, typically only one side of the brain at a time. We create boxes. There really is something called a nothing box. We love that box. And we don't want you in that box. Right? Now, here's my point. Nothing wrong with it. It just means what? We're different. Let me give you another one. Psychological differences. Men tend to communicate less. Ladies, you communicate more. Praise God, you men. First service, a lot of them blew it. They said, more! long ride home, join Raymond, rent a bus, help each other out. But this is true, man. And if you don't get this one, again, you take it totally wrong, right? Research has shown that little girls are the first to communicate using intelligible words, whole sentences. Boys, we make unintelligible noises. And you see this early on. Rebecca, Billy, my kids, early on, boy, girl, total different, obviously, the way God designed them. But a little girl, what do? You get them dollies. That's what they do. They play with dolls, right? But they don't just play with dolls. They talk to their dolls. They don't just talk to the dolls. They're complete sentences, right? And they got their whole dolly life and their life figured out as they're talking with their doll. They know exactly who they're going to marry. They know what the wedding dress is going to look like. They know what the wedding ceremony and the bridal party. They know the 401k, the stock options, right? They're having these intelligent conversations, right? But little boy, what's he going to do? First of all, he's going to take that dolly and do what? Do what little brothers do. You're going to pop that head off and you're going to throw the head down the hall like a hand grenade. And then you're going to take the dolly with the head off of it and you're going to fly down like a headless airplane. You're making noises, right? And ladies, if you're listening, we still do the same thing. We come home, you say, hey, how was your day? We go, it's the same thing. We're still making noises, right? At least in my house. But anyway, now watch this. Go even deeper. Men on average speak, listen to this, 12,000 words a day. Ladies on average speak 25,000 words a day. Now that explains a lot. Right? Although I remember one lady, she heard this stat one time and she tried to justify it and say, well, the reason why women use twice as many words as men is because we got to repeat everything we say. Of course, the husband looked over and said, what? But ladies, listen, you're thinking, oh, he doesn't love me anymore. No, it has nothing to do with that. And this is so true, man. You got to deal with this, all right? When your husband comes home, he's got a hard day of conquering. He doesn't just want to rest. What's typically what happens? He doesn't talk much because he already used his 12,000 words for the day. It's no joke, right? But then you're just getting warmed up. You got another 13,000 more to go. Come on, right? Nothing wrong with it. It just means we're different. Now, speaking of which, when we do get to communicating, men, we discuss general facts. Ladies, intimate feelings. You want as much information as you can get, right? Okay, and believe it or not, that comes out all over the place, including texting. Watch this.
Fact of life, women always have more questions than men have answers to. Great example of this. 6-7 months ago, I get a text one day. The text says, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. I walk into the kitchen where my wife is. I said, hey, I just got a text. Said, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. She said, was he driving? I said, I don't know. I just got a text. Said, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. Were Carol and the kids in the car with him? I don't know. I just got a text. Said, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. Were the people in the other car hurt? I don't know. I just got a text. Said, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. What hospital did they take him to? I don't know. I just got a text. Said, please pray for Tom. He was in a bad wreck. She said, well, you don't know anything. What do you know? I know you need to pray for Tom. I just got a text. Said he was in the bathroom.
Now, again, why are we laughing at it? Because it's true, man. Men, we discuss just general facts straight to the point, right? Ladies, you got to have as much information as possible, intimate information. Oh, by the way, I don't know if you noticed this. This is why typically ladies, in general, they can strike up a conversation with another lady, a complete stranger. The next thing you know, they're telling about their whole life story. I've seen this happen in action at the airport. But guys, if we even talk to a stranger, are you kidding me? We hardly say anything. Because on the other hand, we're not dumb. We know we got to conserve part of our 12,000 words for when we get home, right? But generally, if we do, it's what? Straight, short, to the point, man. How's the game? Great. That's it. Leave it alone, right? Okay, but ladies, again, if you misunderstand this, he just done. No, it has nothing to do. When he comes home, right, and you ask him, hey, honey, how was your day? What do we say? Good. Fine. Right? But see, you need more. You need a lot more. You got 13,000 more words to go. So then we kind of sense it, we're getting a little antsy there. And we're guys, we conquer stuff. So we're going to conquer this conversation thing and get intimate with our wives. And so you ask us, no, really, I'm serious. How was your day? And so we go, very good. And ladies, I'm serious. That's a big step. That's a big step for us, okay? All right. Nothing wrong with it. It just means We're different. Let me give you one more, right? Psychological differences. We saw this in the first video. But man, we got those boxes. It's called compartmental thinking. Man, we could shut things on, shut them off at any time and move on. That's it. Ladies, no, you're spatial in your thinking. Both sides of the brain going back and forth, which, believe it or not, is a scientific study that has been proven that men, for the most of the time, we only use half our brain. It is true. Sorry, guys. But we primarily use the right side of the brain. Not so much the left. The left side of the brain is the more artsy, touchy-feely. I mean, we could access it if we had to. You know, again, there was that one time in the early 2000s. Maybe. I got to find out what box it's in. But anyway, no, but that's typically how it works. But as we saw in the video, ladies, what do? Man, you're going on both sides of the brain, right? And it's just really hard for you to shut that thing off, okay? But let's take a look at the other side of that equation. Watch this.
All right, now men's brains are very unique. Men's brains are made up of little boxes. And we have a box for everything. We've got a box for the car. We've got a box for the money. We've got a box for the job. We've got a box for you. We've got a box for the kids. We've got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. We got boxes everywhere. And the rule is the boxes don't touch. When a man discusses a particular subject, we go to that particular box, we pull that box out, we open the box, we discuss only what is in that box. All right? And then we close the box and put it away, being very, very careful not to touch any other boxes. Now, they've actually measured this. The University of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago did a study and discovered that men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. You know, they connected all the wires and stuff like that, watched the brain activity, then all of a sudden, I think he's dead. Huh? You know, women can't do it. They can't do it. Their minds never stop. And they don't understand the nothing box. And it drives them crazy. Because nothing drives a woman more crazy or makes her feel more irritated than to witness a man doing nothing. Now, one of the biggest revelations I get out of women is this whole nothing box issue. They just, everything's starting to make sense. Can I go in his nothing box with him? No! Why not? Because then it's something! Besides, he'll walk in there and go, you know, this place could really use some pictures.
Now, does that answer some questions or what? Right? Again, not just how you think, ladies, but how we think. And again, put this together. You don't get it wrong, right? Sometimes you'll ask us, honey, did you think about me today? We actually have to pause to think. And it's not that we didn't. In fact, we're sure that we did. We just got to figure out which box it occurred in, right? And flip it around. This is why, ladies, you have, again, that thing that we all call women's intuition. And the reason why is because you can access both sides of your brain, and you do it all the time. It makes you more spatial in your thinking. And so you, because we just move from one box to the next box, but you're spatial, and so you can pick up on things that guys are generally clueless about, right? Happens all the time, right? You're at home, you're chilling out, and the kids are in the bedroom, whatever, and you're sitting there just chilling out, and all of a sudden the wife turns to the husband and says, hey, honey, I think something's wrong with the kids. And what do we say? I don't hear nothing, that's fine. And sure enough, you go in there and you feel fine. They're building a nuclear bomb or something, right? You were right on, you were spot on. Now listen, nothing wrong with it. It just means we're different, right? And so again, I'm telling you, if we don't get this basic biblical truth, right, have you not read Genesis 1. Have you at least not in your New Year's devotions made it this far? The first chapter of the Bible? God didn't just make us. He made us male and female. Listen, and he did it on purpose. He made us different on purpose. And this is what we saw, physical, psychological. Well, why did he do that? Because he's trying to squeeze us and make it go through a life of turmoil. No, that's not what he did. God has a design for that. It's a good design. Because remember, and he made it, and it was good, including marriage and making male and female different. And this is, Jesus quotes the Genesis passage. He tells us, why did God do this? Why did he make us different on purpose? Write this. For this reason, Matthew 19, a man will leave his father and mother and be what? United to his wife. And what's the goal? The two, even though you're totally different, will what? Become one flesh. And then he warns, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let what? Let not man separate. Right? And so this is exactly what our society is doing. You wonder why it's creating such havoc. Okay? And not just a marriage, but they're trying to separate what it means to be a man and a woman and this and all that. And it's all falling downhill. Okay? But you're going like, okay, well, we're supposed to become one flesh, i.e. that's a pretty serious unity, right? Well, how's that going to happen when we got all these physical, psychological differences on God's design, on purpose, that seemingly don't work together? Let me show you God's wisdom in that process. Why did he make us different on purpose, male and female? Proverbs tells us, as iron sharpens iron, what? A friend sharpens a friend. God did not make us different on purpose, male and female, with all these physical, psychological differences to shake us down into a life of turmoil. He did it to get us to become better people, sharper people. This is why we have a phrase called opposites attract, right? And what's the lie of the world? I just need to find that soulmate, that person just like me. Well, first of all, there is no such thing. Number two, right? You're going like, well, how is this ever going to work? We're totally different. Well, again, because here's God's design. This is my term. The person you marry is a spiritual mirror from God. And what happens, and you know this, right? When you get married, you think you're the greatest thing ever. I mean, after all, you found somebody to marry you. And that's why they married you, because you're so cool. You're okay. You ain't got no problems. I'm talking to even Christians. But you get married, and what's that other person do? They don't just bring out the best in you. What do they do? They're a spiritual mirror. They show you what you need to work on that you didn't know because you thought you were so cool. Do you see the design? Iron sharpens iron. God had you marry, yes, that person. Yes, with those personality quirks. Yes, with those physical, psychological differences, to expose areas that you need to work on. Why? Because marriage is about not happiness, but holiness. Amen. Becoming one flesh. Watch this.
The very thing that drives you crazy about your spouse is the reason God put them in your life. The goal of marriage is not happiness, it's holiness. It's God's way of making us holy so that we can become more and more like Christ. Don't reject the very thing that God wants to do to make you holy and get that issue out of your life by putting up that wall with your spouse. Embrace it.
It's kind of like the one guy said that if the Pope ever got married, he'd find out real fast he's not infallible after all. But this is God's purpose for marriage, right? This is his design. He didn't design marriage with all these differences so we'd be miserable. No. He knew that if we didn't marry, yes, that person, that we'd never change. And he knows us. He knows we need to change. That's why he put us together to start shaving off those rough edges, which is for our good. Brilliant when you think about it the right way. Now, remember this. This is what we need to understand. Our differences are not meant to conflict with one another. They're meant to complement one another. I'll say that again. Our God-given differences are not meant to conflict. They're meant to complement. And so what happens is over time, in an ideal situation, you don't point your finger at your spouse and say, you need to work on it. That usually doesn't go well. But as you are both each other's spiritual mirror and in your own private time with God, and you see sometimes when you react in a way that you shouldn't have been reacting, you go in your prayer closet and you say, Jesus, would you please forgive me for that? And I'm going to ask my spouse for forgiveness of that. But God, would you please get rid of that negative trait? I don't want to act like that anymore. You see what I'm saying? And then this, and ideally, the other spouse, when they get shown their spiritual mirror by God's grace in their prayer time, God, would you please forgive me of that? I'm going to ask my spouse for forgiveness of that. And God, would you please get rid of that? Do you see what happens? And so what happens is over time, you start to balance each other out in the image of God. Do you see what he's doing? The world says, no, we take these differences and I'm going to make you like me. That'll never happen. That's the problem we're experiencing. Or you make the mistake of thinking they're doing it on purpose. Listen, it's just we're different and it's okay. And so your challenge is, okay, how are these differences going to make us, listen, into better people, stronger people, like God designed it to be? God made us male and female on purpose. So we're going to close with our first action step, right? If you're here today with your spouse, I need you to go ahead and turn your head and look at them, which actually requires turning of the head. For those of you wondering, those of you still, huh? No. So now, if you're single or if your spouse isn't here, you can practice on the chair, but don't get too serious about it. That's kind of freaky. But seriously, I'm serious. Turn to your spouse, and I want you to repeat these words. You are different on purpose by God's design. Therefore, you are not my enemy. Let that sit in. Because we think that the other person's doing it like an enemy when it has nothing to do with that. Or you act like an enemy thinking, I'm going to change them to be like, give it up. God has a wonderful plan for marriage, and it's the two will become one flesh. Biblical unity is not achieved when you try to change each other. That's always a conflict. You accept each other's God-given differences and watch them complement each other. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our study today, and thank you for not only for us to journey back in the book of beginnings where you not only made male and female, but you made marriage. And as we know, our society and marriage relationships, men, women, the definition of that, it's all under attack because as the home goes, so goes the nation. And so if anything, God, here at Sunrise, if there's adjustments we need to make, then may they be made today, here and now. And again, not just for us, but we have a lost world whose marriages and homes and families and is completely messed up. And deep down inside, they're looking for hope. How does it get better? Nothing seems to be working. And may just our marriages here at Sunrise not only be godly for us, but a godly witness to the lost. That even our marriages would draw people to you, Jesus. That would be phenomenal. But God, as always, if there's anybody here who's not married to Jesus, so to speak, i.e. they're not saved, they've yet to become the bride of Christ, they're in danger of not making it to the marriage supper of the Lamb, God, would you please save them? Would you please draw them to you? You tell us if we confess you, Jesus, as Lord, believe in our heart that you, God, raised him from the grave, we'll be saved. It's only through the death of Jesus on the cross, his blood that was shed, that would forgive us of all of our sins and make all that possible. God, please, only you know the heart. If they're here today or watching online and they need to take that first step to have a beautiful bride-like relationship with you through Jesus, may it happen even now. But thank you for our study, God. We ask and pray your blessings upon all these lives that belong to you. And we ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Gill Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.